Thank you so much for leading us in worship, for getting our hearts focused on the main attraction, which is Jesus. I want to thank you for the invitation to be here. It is so good to be here with you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Chris and the leadership, as Marvin did, for the invitation to be here, to talk with your leadership, and the privilege of preaching this morning. And I want to say amen to what Marvin said about your leadership and the wisdom that they have in saying we got to keep pushing forward. And I really want to affirm that as well, and thank him for his ministry. You know, he didn't have to come. He didn't have to drive me. He could have just said, Terry, rent a car and drive up there. But he cares so much about your church and about the churches that he wants to be here, and you are blessed to have Marvin coming alongside of you. Just a touch of a backstory. I pastored in two different evangelical free churches, one in Kelowna, BC, and then for a good long chunk of time in Steinbach, Manitoba. And truth be known, I left Steinbach coming here thinking I was coming to sun and warmer weather. And now you give me snow. And I looked at the forecast for Steinbach, and you're sending what came here last night, you're sending that east. And that's going to hit us about Tuesday, and we're going to get a snowstorm on Tuesday. So it's not all my fault that you got snow. I didn't bring it all. I served two churches and did other national ministry. I was a businessman for a while. And now, as has been mentioned, I'm leadership catalyst for the Free Church of Canada. I also teach marketplace and ministry leadership at our local Bible college, at Steinbach Bible College, helping to equip young Christian leaders to serve not just in the church, but in the workplace, and to help equip them to be Christians and Christian leaders in the workplace. In my role with the Free Church of Canada, are we getting these going here? I get to focus on leadership development and nurturing leaders. There we go. Thank you. Do that within the entire Free Church. So I would be remiss if I didn't bring you greetings from the entire Free Church family and our executive director, Bill Taylor. This morning there will be, we lost it again. This morning there will be about 150 churches across Canada meeting as Free Churches, and somewhere 12 to 14 different languages gathering together we're losing it when I push the button. I am the problem. That is usually the case. Technology in the hands of an old guy is always a bit of a challenge. Let's see if this works. Oh, it will eventually. I think you might need to drag the mouse over on top of this picture, and then the remote should work. 12 to 15 different languages being spoke this morning in free churches all across Canada. It's exciting what's happening. We've been adding churches, not as many as we'd like to. If you talk to Marvin, he would tell you about his burden for planting churches. And we want to see more churches planted, but we are seeing churches being added to the Free Church. We're adding Korean churches and Iranian churches and Haitian churches in Montreal. And there is so much to be thankful for as God continued to use the Free Church, both shaping us and in the work he's doing in ministering around the world. As a Free Church, we are, now we're going to get there. We are united in the essentials, we are charitable in the non-essentials, and we are focused on Jesus Christ in all things. And it's just exciting to journey together as a Free Church. You know what? Let's just shut it off. Don't worry about it. We won't even worry about PowerPoint. We don't need it. The leadership portion of my role keeps me pretty busy these days, working with churches and pastors and boards and lay leaders. And if you're interested in what we're doing in terms of lay leadership in the Free Church and leadership development, come and talk to me. I left a few prayer cards on Marvin's table. He allowed me the back corner somewhere of the table there. And if you want to You want to pick one of those up. I've got a team that supports us through praying for us, and we keep you updated on what we're doing. We'd love to have you as part of that team. But I will say this, I am even more pleased this morning to talk to you. Oh, we're still not advancing. You know what? Let's just shut it off. Don't worry about it. It's going to be easier for all of us. I'm even more pleased this morning to talk to you about this. Not being a pastor, Marvin mentioned this, you know, the adjustment of moving out of the pastorate into other roles. One of the things that I miss the most is not being able to preach every Sunday to my own church family. And so I'm honored to share with you this morning from the Word of God. And I want us to visit a Bible story today, a story from the life of Jesus. And now I do recognize today is Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, of course, we remember a story of Jesus journeying into Jerusalem at the beginning of what was mentioned already, what we call Passion Week, the week that moves to Good Friday, and then through Good Friday onto Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, that we're going to celebrate next week. And you know, that day, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, that day, that weekend, and those events came as no surprise to Jesus. He knew it was coming. He knew the pain and the sorrow that was ahead for him, but he also knew about the victory that was ahead. And so what I want to do this morning, actually, is I'm not going to look at a kind of traditional Palm Sunday text and Palm Sunday story. I'm going to back up a little bit in the story where Jesus gives us a little bit of advance notice about his power and death and resurrection. It's a story that tells us something that's eternally important about the one who rode the donkey into Jerusalem. It's a story that actually relates to many of the circumstances that visit all of us at one time or another. And those circumstances lead us to ask some of the same questions that are raised by this story, but we'll get to that. Let me start by admitting that I have a thing about being late, okay? You can ask my family. I very much dislike being late. In my mind, if you're anything less than 5 minutes early, you're late. Okay, is there anybody else in the room like that? Thank you. Yes, we are the chosen. Well, we're something. I'm not sure what we are. There's usually a couple of us in every crowd. I'll just say this. If you're parents of small children, automatically you get a pass on being late. But for old guys like me, boy, it's pretty important. And you know, I think there can be problems with being too late. There's consequences. 20 years ago, I officiated a wedding. It was in Edmonton. It was actually a wedding of my niece. And it was in the this beautiful atrium building where the wedding was being held. It was configured a little bit like this, with the two rooms off at the front. And I did what I normally do in a wedding. I've got the groom and the groomsmen, and about 10 minutes before the bride is supposed to come into the building, I take the groom and the groomsmen, and we come up, and we're in this room, this closed room. And the only way into the room is through the auditorium. The only way out of the room is through the auditorium. Well, my niece, the bride, was 45 minutes late for her own wedding. 45 minutes with the groom. In this room, we did not have cell phones. We had no idea. We didn't know if she'd been killed in a car accident, if she hopped in a car and drove to BC and said, forget about it. We had no idea what was going on. That poor groom, can you imagine what was going through his headspace? We kept talking, kept convincing ourselves it was nothing serious. It wasn't. The hairdresser forgot about her, put curlers in her hair, put her in a corner, and forgot for a half an hour that she was there. I can tell you the end of the story. The couple is still happily married with beautiful kids, and they're doing great. But sometimes being late causes problems. If you're too late putting on sunscreen, it can be a problem. If you're too late in paying your taxes, it can be a problem. If you're too late getting to the airport for that flight to Hawaii, it could be a problem, right? Well, in this story that we're going to look at, we're going to look at a delay that had huge consequences. People in this story must have been saying, or at least thinking, it's not just late, it's too late. It appears that the innocent suffer because Jesus himself was late. He delayed. And at times we wonder, what on earth was he up to? What was he thinking? Well, let's be honest. Probably most of us, I know I certainly have, at one time or another, felt, God, I'm not sure if you got the timing right on this. And I've wrestled with that question. I think you probably know the story that I'm going to walk us through this morning. You're familiar with it. It's the story of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus who got really sick. And Jesus is about a day's travel away, and he's informed of Lazarus's illness. And he doesn't step in right away. And what happens? Lazarus dies, and Lazarus is dead 4 days before Jesus even gets there. That's pretty late, or pretty much a too late set of consequences, isn't it? Of course, if you remember the story, you also remember that Jesus does eventually act, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive again. That's the big picture of a really cool story. And the lesson from that big picture, the big picture of that story, the overview, is that Jesus has the power of life over death. That's the Jesus that gets on a donkey and comes into Jerusalem. And it is such an important lesson. Enough of a lesson that we could stop there, except that to do so would miss all of the color that's added to that lesson by this story. So what I want to do is I want to read through the story from beginning to end, stopping along the way to make some comments and maybe drop a challenge or two to you. The story is found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. And I do encourage you to open your Bibles as you have them and follow along with me as we read through this. I'm going to start by reading, first of all, the first 7 verses of this story. And then we'll stop and say a few words, and then we'll keep going with the story. This is how the story starts. John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Now, it's pretty clear here that Jesus knows what's going on. The decisions he makes are not because he doesn't see the picture. He knows what's happening. He knows what he's doing. His choices are very intentional. And he says, "It's okay." Actually, kind of paraphrasing, he says, "It will eventually be okay." That's not a response I usually like. It will eventually be okay. But still, it's an interesting response. He basically says, because Lazarus is just sick, I'm going to wait a while. Seems odd, but remember, Jesus is the one with the power of life over death. We can't forget that. It's the big picture. Let me continue. Just picking it up at verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Here we see a couple of things. You know, they were going to be going pretty close to Jerusalem where there was people who wanted to kill Jesus. We know that that happens not much later than this. But Jesus doesn't seem to be afraid. Why? Because he's fully aware of the sovereignty of God. fully aware of the sovereignty of God. He knows. He knows that if you are in God's plan, it's going to be okay. And he gives us this contrast here of day and night, of light and darkness. It's a contrast between being in God's presence, in God's way with God, or in the darkness, being apart from God. And if you walk in the darkness, or you're going some way other than God and you're not walking with God, then is when you're in trouble. If you're walking in the light, the circumstances around you aren't the big problem that they are if you're in the darkness. But we continue. Verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking about his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So why did Jesus delay? Why did he let Lazarus die? He says here it was so that they would believe. But couldn't there be a way of convincing them to believe without Lazarus dying? I mean, they were already followers of Jesus. They already believed that he was something special, that he was the Messiah. But Jesus seems to be operating by a different set of rules and priorities than they were and than we usually are. After all, he basically says, "I'm glad he died. Now you're going to learn something." And I think, really? Really? By my economy, that doesn't seem very fair. But again, I have to remind myself, Jesus understands something I don't understand as much, and that's the power of life over death. And he wants to prove that point for the good of everyone. So, let's keep going. Next verse, verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." I have to stop there. Thomas has a reputation, doesn't he? Thomas's reputation is put into the name that we often refer to as Doubting Thomas. Because after the resurrection, he said, I'm not sure I believe that you are Jesus, the risen Christ. Prove it to me. And he had to put his fingers in the holes in Jesus' hand. But here, you see a different picture of Thomas. Here, Thomas suggests, hey guys, if this is what Jesus says, we should go with him. It doesn't matter what the risks are. Even if it means we have to die, we should go with him. This time, Thomas lacks information, but he doesn't lack faith. He doesn't know what they're facing. He says, I don't know what's coming, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to trust Jesus. This time, his obedience and his courage were greater than his understanding. His obedience to God and his faith in Jesus were greater than his understanding. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? That my faith is greater than my understanding? Actually, that's kind of the definition of faith. But so often, we want our faith to follow our understanding. We want God to explain everything to us. And then we say, okay, now I'll trust you, God. Now that I understand it all, now that I see it all, now that I get it all, now I'll trust you and follow. And Thomas gives us a great living example here of doing it the right way. I'll follow even if I don't see everything yet. Continue, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That 4 days may be kind of a significant number, actually. There was a belief of that day that the soul departed the body after 3 days. And so, in a sense, for the belief of many of the people of that day, if you get to the fourth day, it's a done deal. Like, the soul's departed the body, everything has happened, it's over. Nothing can be manipulated. And the fact that it's the fourth day means that if something happened here, this was clearly a supernatural act of God. But it still doesn't seem fair to me for Lazarus and his sisters. But again, you know the story isn't done. Verse 18. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. There it is. We've probably all been thinking it as we read the story, but Mary says it for us. If you. Now, don't miss this. Martha wasn't without faith. She had pretty strong faith. She believed that God would give Jesus the power for anything, and yet her brother died. She doesn't ask why, but she does say, you know, if you had been here, we wouldn't have had to walk through this. And Jesus responds to her in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? In some ways for me, this is the turning point of this story. Jesus is telling us by his actions, I've let this play out because I need you to understand who I really am. I am not just a good teacher. Oh, that's true, but I'm not just a good teacher. I am not just another healer. I have the power of life over death. I can and I will provide a solution to the death problem. And I want you to understand that. I want you to really see that and understand that. And it's not about delaying death. It's about defeating death. Those are two very different things. Other people can delay death. Healing from an illness only delays death. But only Jesus can defeat death. And Martha replies in verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's a great answer. Indicates that her faith was in Jesus, in who he was and who he is. Jesus is the main attraction. Jesus is the one. And it's not just about Lazarus' resurrection, it's about Jesus. Only in Jesus is resurrection and eternal life found. And then we continue. Verse 28. After she said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There it is again, if you. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Tells us here that Jesus was deeply moved, first of all. And that expression, deeply moved, it actually means, literally, it means he snorted with indignation. It means he was so upset, he just couldn't hold back from the grunts and the groans and the bodily noises. He was really, really upset. And you look at that and you go, at what? At what? This is instructive for us, I think. He wasn't upset at Mary. He wasn't upset at Martha. He wasn't upset at Thomas. He wasn't upset at the disciples. He wasn't upset at the mourners. What's he upset at? I think Jesus was upset at the power and the cost of sin. When he saw again what he knew to be true, the price of sin, he was upset at the price of sin. And you know, I can relate to that. Most pastors can relate to that. When we see another family that maybe is breaking apart at the seams, I found eventually that I didn't just get mad at the family as much as I got mad at the sin that wreaks havoc. But Jesus doesn't stay in that place of being upset. He quickly moves from being upset to tears. Now, I want you to see here and really understand the depth of Jesus' empathy for his friends, how much he feels the pain of his friends. Just think about this with me for a moment. Jesus knew what was happening. All along, he knew what was happening. And he knew that Lazarus was going to be raised again, probably within minutes. He knew that just shortly he would do this, and Lazarus was going to walk out of the tomb. Now, he knows that. He sees these people grieving. He knows what's coming in like 30 seconds or a minute. And what does he do? He weeps. I have to tell you, if I was in the place that Jesus was in, and my friends were grieving over something serious like that, and I knew that I was going to solve their problem in 30 seconds, I'd be going, oh, this is going to be so much fun. Oh, you guys, I can't, this is going to be great. This is super, just hang on. That's not what Jesus does. He weeps. Why? Why would Jesus weep? He weeps because he joins the hurt of his friends in the very moment of their experience. Even though he knows something good is coming, they're hurting right now, so he hurts with them right now. That same degree of love that Jesus has for them, do you know he has and he feels that for you? In the midst of any grief or hurt or pain that you may have, he may know what the end solution is, but even so, in that moment when you are hurting, he joins you there because his love for you is so great that he meets you in that place. And I don't know, somebody suggested to me actually, we were talking about this text, and they suggested to me, well, maybe he was crying, maybe he was weeping because he thought about what he was about to do and that he was about to remove Lazarus from the glorious presence of God and bring him back to the broken world. Well, that would deserve some tears too. But I'm really convinced that Jesus was hurting with, not just for, but with those he loved. And the story continues. So much in this story. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And that's the key question, isn't it? It's the question in our minds. If he was that great, why could he not make his point some other way? Why could he not keep Lazarus from dying? If he loved them that much, why would he let them suffer? And honestly, that's the question we often ask in life. If God is so great, why the suffering? But you see, Jesus was operating from a different worldview, one way bigger than what we see. And he's bringing together the power of life over death, of love for friends, of anger at sin, all together. He wraps it up. And the story continues in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? You know, I don't like, maybe you're different, more, you've got this figured out better than I do, but I don't like that Jesus made them wait, made them suffer when it seems like they didn't have to. And I may think that Jesus didn't get the timing right, but you know, his worldview is so much bigger than mine. And Jesus acknowledges that all of this is for the glory of God. You know, we look for miracles to appease us or to make ourselves comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking for a miracle to take away the pain of an illness. But the healing of our bodies is short term. It's not irrelevant. It's very relevant. It's very real, but it's a short term item. Getting it right with the Creator of the universe is an eternal solution. Jesus stays focused on the eternal. And he's trying to make a point, not just for them, but for us, that the focus has to be eternal. We have to make sure that we see that he is the one that doesn't just take care of somebody when they're sick, but he is the one who has the power of life over death. So it tells us in verse 41, they took away the stone. I can hardly imagine being there when the stone's rolled away. You know, you want to look in and see, and you don't want to look in and see. It's one of those kind of experiences. Then it says, Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That is such an interesting prayer. Jesus says, I'm saying this out loud because you guys need to hear it. That's what he said. And he didn't need to pray out loud for his sake, for God's sake, but for the others. And he thanks God that God has already heard him. Clearly, he's already prayed and talked to God about the return of Lazarus' life. And he knows the prayer is going to be answered. And he says, I went through all of this, Father, so you'd be glorified and so the people would know for sure who I am. That they may believe that you sent me. In verse 45, it says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Many of those who came to mourn with Mary saw and believed. And if Lazarus had not died, what would they have heard? God's economy is simply bigger and it's more exhaustive than ours. We see in lives, he sees all lives. We see days, he sees eternity. We measure in fairness of days and individual. God measures in eternal and universal while still loving the individual and weeping with them. We see physical life, he sees spiritual life and spiritual reality. The whole story is a great presentation of God's economy and a lesson in who Jesus is, this one that gets on a donkey and comes into Jerusalem. A lesson that the one who comes in has the power of life over death. And Jesus is giving us a look at the world from his eternal perspective. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, often found in stories, they give us a snapshot of the world from simply a human perspective. And I'm going to read through that last part of the story, picking it up at verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They were more afraid of losing power. That's the worldly perspective. How many of us have had a time when we think that, you know, we just can't figure out why God did what he did? It doesn't seem like the timing was right. It doesn't seem like the choices were right. We just can't make sense of it. And we want to say, if you, And sometimes God seems to let things happen that hurt us. But we need to understand in this that there is a difference between indifference and animosity. And allowing pain is not equal to indifference and animosity. Just because God allows us to suffer and allows some things to be difficult isn't the same as him being indifferent about us or being against us. We need to look at what was accomplished when death's power and Jesus' great power is put into full view. If Jesus had healed from a distance, if he had removed all the discomfort, then what would they have learned and what would we have to learn about the depth of the power of Jesus? And what would people have heard? God operates and makes decisions from a much bigger picture that always includes the power of life over death. Those of us who are parents, we see, or we claim to see, the bigger picture, at least, with the life of our kids, right? And in the long run, we hope we have the right perspective. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have experienced this. It may yet be coming for some of you, depending on the age of your children, where one of your kids will come to you and say, "Dad, can I go to this party?" And you go, "No, I don't think so." "Oh, but Dad, everybody is going." No, I don't think so. "Dad, you're going to wreck my life. I need to go to this." No, I don't think so. The answer is still no. "Oh, Dad, if you only understood, I may as well die." Right? Some of you probably have heard that. If not, get ready. You might. But that's kind of what happens here. You know, and as a dad, I see the bigger picture sometimes. And it's funny, my kids are grown and married, and I have one amazing little grandson. My kids don't ever come to me now and say, "Dad, you called it wrong. You should have let me go to that." I've never heard that. It doesn't mean I haven't made mistakes as a father. I just saying. But God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't. And he didn't hear. And we can trust that he sees the big picture. And when he says, "This is the best way to play it out," remember, he's operating from a big picture that sees the power of life over death. One way for us to see life is to say, if you had come sooner, if you had healed sooner, if you had showed me what was going to happen, if you had protected me from this accident, if you had helped me make the right decision. We need to see that God's life over death economy says, "If you," back to us. "If you would see how much I love you, if you would remember that I came and died for your sins, if you would accept my gift of eternal life, if you would stop focusing on just these days in this life, if you would understand the power and the sovereignty and the love of God, if you would trust me." If you, will you? We can respond by joining God's economy, by resting in God's economy, by seeing life in his bigger picture. Friends, I want to encourage you, embrace this week. This week where we focus on Jesus saying, "Okay, I showed you the power of life over death with Lazarus. Now I'm going to show it to you in my life. And by doing it in my life, I'm going to make it available for all of you." Jesus has the power of life over death. And what he hinted at and just previewed with Lazarus, he has now offered in fullness to all of us. And he says, "If you will come with me, if you will live with me, you will find light. You will find light. You will find victory." That's the promise of Easter. That's the preview of Lazarus. That's the story of Jesus that he invites us into. Let me pray for us. Father God, you are so, so very good to us. You have not only crafted and given us life, you have offered us life eternal, life in your glorious presence, life free from the brokenness of this world that we, in our own sinfulness, have broken. You have offered that because of your great love for us. And you have fulfilled that through your gift, God, through you coming as one of us and then hanging on that cross on our behalf, paying the price for our sins, and then getting the final victory, that victory of life over death. Where death now, because of your work, serves a purpose to usher us into your presence, it no longer has final say in our lives. God, we thank you for that gift. May we hear you asking and saying to us, if you would trust me, then I've got you. You will be well. Father, may we be people that respond appropriately in faith to you each and every day. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who is in the midst of a period of grief and hurt and struggle, that even today, maybe even this hour, they will feel the power of your love present with them. That they will feel and know that you are weeping with them, you are hurting with them because of your great love for them. But you will not leave them ever in that darkness because you have conquered it. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.